is one of those wonderful mornings that sometimes you find. And I'd got everything ready to come, thought I knew where I was going, and left my notes at home. And God says, open your mouth and I will fill it. And there's a scripture that is a very favorite of mine in Ephesians 6. And after Paul has been teaching about putting on the armor of God and all sorts of stuff, and then he falls back in into himself and he draws a line under all of that and he says, pray also for me, because I'm not really up to this, he's saying. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, utterance may be given me. So he's obviously struggling, and there are times when you get in front of folk and you think, my mind is a wall, it's gone blank. Fortunately today it hasn't, because I've been working on what I've been working on, and I believe that as I work through this, utterance is going to be given me and I'll know exactly what to say. It's not my heart, it's his heart anyway, or so we hope, don't we? So let's pray before I start. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love for each one of us, that everlasting love with which you behold us. I thank you, Father, for the presence of your Spirit in this place. And I thank you, Lord, for the beauty of your word. And Lord, as we dig into a bit of teaching this morning, I pray that it'll affect each one of our lives, me included. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look at something of the life of a little boy who was the youngest of eight boys, not the most popular in the family. In fact, a lot of his time he spent looking after sheep and looking after them at night. And half the time they didn't even know where he was and possibly didn't care where he was. And you know who I'm talking about, of course. I just want to make some points how God looks at the heart, not necessarily at the person. Shortest, the least. You might have called him the runt of the family. He understood the smell of sheep and poo more than he understood home. He was probably more happy in the shed. It is David. I want to keep you guessing a bit longer. But he learnt the heart of a king. He knew how to defend his sheep at night. And he understood how to make a quick fire. They reckon he took on a lion and a bear and all sorts of other things. He's not a very old boy at this point. I think about 12, maybe a bit older. But let's see what God did with this. It's in the book of 1 Samuel 16. If you've got your Bibles, follow me, but I'm sure you're quite happy just to sit back. The Lord said to Samuel, who was the prophet who did all the anointing stuff, how long will you mourn for Saul, who was the king? I've rejected him as king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse the father to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. Get that? A little bit like Paul, not really knowing what to do as he's going along. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said when he arrived at Bethlehem. The elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't look at the things the man looks at. The man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab or something like that and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shammah pass, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen those." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "Oh, this is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." This is an important moment. So he sent him and brought him in, and he was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise, Samuel, and anoint him, for he is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power, and then Samuel went to Ramah. That was the end of Saul. Because in the next section it says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord came and tormented him." It's a wobbly table. I can lean on my pulpit at home. Where are we going with this? I want to paint a picture for a young man who really hasn't got a clue what's just happened to him. All he knew was how to sit on the hillside and sing his songs to the Lord. David was a worshipper. And I would imagine that during those times, the Lord was very, very present to him, looking at his heart, listening, and realizing just how much it is wonderful when an individual sits down and plays something to the Lord. Because they play out of the heart, don't they? And here's David, who knows something amazing has happened, and he feels quite extraordinary, and yet how does he do anything with it? As God was preparing him, it says the Holy Spirit was upon him. And when that goes on, there's a work that Holy Spirit does in refining us, in dealing with our actions, in dealing with our attitudes. And with a boy of that age, a lot of abuse. Can you imagine? In fact, it was easier to be on the hillside with the sheep than it was to be at home. His father didn't even think about bringing him in front of Samuel. How would you feel with that? Pretty rejected. And I would imagine pretty angry. What about me? What about me? What's going on? Fast forward a few years, and there's this giant called Goliath standing over there on the other hill, taunting day in, day out, the assembled army waiting for a leader. Where's David? David's at home making breakfast for the boys. His father says, "Take your breakfast, take the breakfast to my sons in the army." It's quite possible David didn't even have his own uniform for the army. In fact, at one point he tried to put Saul's armor on and it didn't fit. Do you remember? So here's David thinking, "What on earth am I going to do? When I arrive, I'm not going to have a uniform like all the others have got. I'll get taunted again." But when he gets there, something changes. The lion inside him stands up. And he hears this bombastic individual, about 10 foot tall, yelling and screaming every day, taunting them. And when that's going on, when you hear those taunts, guess what? We shrink inside. It's the power of negative words. And he hears this taunting, and suddenly the lion stands up inside him. And he says, "Who is this uncircumcised beast yelling at my family, yelling at the Israelite army? No one will take him on, Goliath." What does David do? Goes to the local brook, finds five round flat stones, and he puts them in his pouch. And that boy knows how to use a sling. Couldn't wield a sword, most probably. But he went back to what he knew. And he knew how good he was with that sling. And he took a few swipes and he loosed the first stone and it went straight into Goliath's forehead. Did it kill him? Don't know. Doesn't tell us. But when the guy's flat out on the ground, he gets Goliath's sword and cuts off his head. That opened a big door for David. He would never look back. And if you were doing something like this, you would never look back, yeah? It's a big and it's a powerful message. We start off with a father who loves his son. Heavenly Father. Come back to Jesse, that his real father wasn't a particularly good dad. How do we know? Before long, when David is king, he spots an unclad female object, a UFO, and her name is Bathsheba, and he wants her to bed. And he schemed and schemed, got his way, and fell out of grace with God. Not good. But the love that God had for that son, we could call it a state of fatherlessness, because he just wasn't raised by his dad. He didn't know the values of things. He had to learn on the go. God says, open your mouth and I will fill it. He knew God. And gradually, he became one of the most conquering armies in the whole of the land. King David was an amazing man. Do you think he ever grew much taller than he was when he met Goliath? Probably not. He'd probably, I don't know, maybe he was 5'8". Not. I mean, there were giants, big guys in those days. And yet here's the runt of the family that comes into leadership and headship. My thoughts have been with David, what did you do with all the rubbish that came into your life? All the stuff that the world said, you are no good. All the memories. All the things you gather about you for protection when you're feeling lonely. Yesterday, something quite strange happened in the barn. There was about a dozen of us, and I found myself talking about black bags. Black bags. Who knows black bags? Everything goes out of our house in black bags. It goes into two bins on the forecourt, but one of them takes the black bag from the kitchen rubbish and another takes the stuff that we're doing. These are pretty big things in our lives. So I kind of want to introduce you to the ministry of the black bag. Now, we know quite a few folk, especially people who live on their own, whose houses need to be cleared. And it would probably take 30 or 40 black bags to do that job. And they say, oh, I really must clear my house out. One particular lady we know, she's not here, so you wouldn't mind if I'm talking about her, and I don't think you'd know her anyway. But she's lived on her own since her divorce many years ago. Her children have all grown up, left home and got married, had children of their own. But in her flat, she has lots of stuff she wished she could get rid of. Year after year, she said, I'm going to really do it this year. And does she? No. Can she? The probably answer is no. Because it's taken over her. My feeling reflecting back to David was that he needed an awful lot of help to deal with his history. God sent him a prophet. Can you remember the name of that? I think his name was Nathan. And Nathan was there to keep David on the straight and narrow. It's great when a prophet walks with a king. And in the body, there are people with that kind of ministry. And we mustn't shun from that, because if we're going to become the people that God has created us to be, then we all need help in some way or the other. We can reflect back to Paul having done an amazing bit of ministry, and it's all written in the Word, and we're still doing it 2,000 years later, putting on the full armor of God and understanding a little bit about strongholds and trying to pull them down and all this business. But even David inside was a man. Pray also for me. I really need prayer. And we have to recognize that we've all got stuff we're dealing with. You coming in, Ernie? Now, this isn't to depict Ernie in a black bag. But in fact, there's things in all our lives that need to go in the bag. It suits you, old boy, actually. You didn't realise how good it would be. Just for the tape, Ernie is now walking around inside a black bag with his head sticking out the top. Have pity on him. Every picture tells a story. Here's another story. Anybody knows what that is? Port out, starboard home. This was for the Indian Raj, when the wealthy people would take 6 weeks by ship to get out there, and the port side of the ship is on the left, and when you sail down round the Cape of Good Hope and all the way up there, the sun is not on your cabin. And when you come back, starboard home, again, the sun is not on your cabin. Okay? And that is how we get the word posh. If you're a posh person, you are wealthy enough to choose which side of the ship to sit, because they didn't have central heating, what do they call it, air conditioning in those days. If you were posh, that went on your luggage. Okay? That was one of the signs. And there was another one that also went on the luggage. Because you took what you wanted in a cabin trunk, and the stuff you didn't need until you got to India had that printed on the side. So during the journey of the ship, you didn't need the luggage that was on, and it went down into the bowels of the ship, and you didn't see those cases again, or great big trunks and stuff, until you actually got there. And then they would be delivered to your home, because you didn't touch it. And then it will be all unpacked for you by a maid or somebody. Not wanted on journey. Now, why am I doing this? There are things in our house that we no longer need on our journey. There are things in our lives that we no longer need on our journey. Like it? Thank you. I'm holding it up so that you remember it, and that this might become something of an emblem to us that says, actually, we're walking with the Lord into a new season, and 2020 is definitely a new season. It's very exciting for some of us, especially those who have a prophetic edge to our ministry. We're hearing things and seeing things that we've never seen before. The Word of God is opening up to us in amazing ways. And okay, it's just a moment. It's suddenly a moment for now. You know, I'm really looking forward to Elizabeth coming, because I know that she's going to bring something new. But it's not that. It's just that all of us are flowing in a new place in God. Amen? Yes! Yes. So, not wanted on journey. We're going to have communion now. And on the back end of the table here is a bag. You might wish, it's a black bag, it's an Ernie bag. You might wish to pop some stuff in there. Even if it's a promise to get rid of stuff that God puts his finger on. One of the wonderful works of the Holy Spirit is that he will just gently say, I'm fed up with this rubbish in your love tank. Time we dealt with it. And he'll pop it up the top and you go, a bit early. No, I can't deal with that. So you put the lid back on again. And then maybe you'll go around the rock and 6 months later or 6 years later, you'll say, what about dealing with that? The Father's heart is so beautiful, he will not judge or damage us. He'll just say, how about that? Conscience kicks and something thinks, I don't need that in my life anymore. And then you might think, oh, I can't do this on my own. Like a dear friend with a lot of stuff in her flat still. They call it hoarding. We hoard for protection. And God loves us anyway. He does not accuse us. Remember, Romans 8 verse 1 says, therefore, there is no condemnation for them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. We're all called according to his purpose, so there's no condemnation. But he says, behold, a black bag. Knock, knock. Behold, I stand at the door and knock with a black bag. Now, I'm going to say a little prayer about this one, and then Trish is going to say a little blessing after that. I do hope I've got that. Let's put it. I gave Trisha hers and I tore it out. I did mine. I'll just say it anyway. Don't worry. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry of the black bag. And I ask, Father, that you would graciously point us in the direction of dealing with the things that we don't really need for the rest of our journey. Lord, we know that you're calling us in these last days to be a really loving, powerful, sacrificial church. And Father, I'm praying that we can follow you and hear that still small voice saying, here's the bag, you don't need it. And Lord, if we don't need it and we've searched our hearts, it's not a problem. But Lord, would you bless us anyway? What's on your list? Amen.